We've been traveling through the book of Acts, and it is great. And to see the growth of the church as it began on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of the people. And just as a reminder, we call it Acts, and in a way, in the old, it was called the Acts of the Apostles, but we kind of believe that it is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, and seeing the way that the church is formed. Now, I've got 2 points today which are going to be wound in through the whole lot, so I'll tell you them up front. I'm not going to leave them to the end to surprise you this time. The first point is simply this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the grace of God, and nothing can be added to that that is necessary for us to be saved. Okay. My second point is this. The fellowship of the church is of great value to God. He loves the church and the unity of the church and holding that together. So it's everything that we do. We need to keep in mind the other believers. That's of great value to God. Okay, 2 points. You've got those in your head. If you remember those and you go to sleep now, well, you'll be right. Okay, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that we see you at work in the book of Acts. And we know that the continuation of Acts is our church here in Bandy. And Father, that you are still at work by your Spirit through each one of us. And we pray that you would bring your encouragement to us today, that we would see more of how we would be as we proclaim you in this place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, starting from Acts 15, we're going to read the first 4 verses. Or maybe 5, I don't know. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they were told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So the church had been expanding now. We're actually not just 6 months into the life of the church now. We're a few years in. Just how many years? Well, don't quite know. So in the last 5 or 6 chapters of Acts have sort of spanned quite a distance in time. But probably this is around the time that the book of Galatians was written, just after this, looking at these events. So if you want to do your homework, go and read the book of Galatians, particularly Galatians chapter 2, and you'll see a lot about how this fits in. I'm not going to talk too much about that today. But lots and lots of Gentiles have become Christians, and the church in Antioch was made up mostly of Gentile Christians, people who weren't brought up as Jews. Whereas the church in Jerusalem was mainly Jewish Christians. That's how it goes. So that's people who'd been brought up with all of the knowledge of the Old Testament, all of the teaching about Moses. They knew Leviticus. Whereas us Gentiles are a bit shaky on Leviticus, eh? Yeah. They knew all of that. And some Christians had come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they said, no, you haven't quite got the whole story here. Yeah, you're believing in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. There's a whole lot of laws in the Old Testament that still stand. They just stand on top of Jesus, really. They had rules about so many things. The food was a big part of that, which we get into in a little while. And the uncleanness that comes when you don't do things the right way. With regard to food. So it's natural for them to think this way because they were Jews and they knew that Jesus was the Old Testament Messiah fulfilled. So they naturally saw him on top of the Old Testament. And they naturally thought, we keep all of the Old Testament laws and we have Jesus. It makes sense for them. But Paul and Barnabas hadn't been teaching these laws. They had been teaching salvation by grace alone. You're saved completely and utterly by what Jesus has done and nothing of yourself. So this raised a significant controversy. And to Paul, you've got to understand why this is a significant controversy is because this is not just an issue of church practice. This is an issue of the gospel. And that's where it really counts when you're talking about the gospel, the good news. A minute ago we sang, "It was finished upon the cross." Okay, if it was finished upon the cross, then is there anything else that we need to do to be saved on top of faith in what Jesus has done for us?
No.
No, that's right. Thank you. Thank you, up the back, your excellence. It was either finished upon the cross or Jesus did something on the cross and we need to do something more to make that, what was done on the cross, complete. Does that make sense? So it's a very important issue. This is not just a small issue to the church. Okay. If circumcision was necessary, then there are two things you need to do to be saved. Believe in Jesus and be circumcised. And it's probably fairly certain that the Jews had more laws than just that one. In our time, just I don't want to focus on this in a huge way, but you've got to understand that we, when we become Christians, we also have a whole lot of stuff that we do a certain way afterwards. Baptism divides the Christian church. Communion divides the Christian church, doesn't it? The way we do this, the way we do these things, our understanding of it. Including the way we sing, the way that in our minds we apply the law of God, we practice in different ways. And Christians eat different things and they drink different things. Don't want to bring that one up, do we? That's not controversial. And we raise our children in different ways and we educate them in different ways. And we speak to one another and we handle our finances in different ways. We do so many things in the Christian life. And what it's easy for us to do is to kind of inscripturate, make scripture that is, these other things we do so that you end up with Jesus plus something else. And it becomes an issue which divides the church, which shouldn't divide the church. Do you understand? The only issues that really cause us division are those that say something different about "it was finished upon the cross." If someone says "it was not finished upon the cross," there is more, then we have an issue and we will stand on that till we die. Do you understand that? So, this big issue is when something gets added to the gospel of salvation through Christ alone. It's good, by the way, for us Christians to act as God leads us, according to our consciences. We should stand with that. We just don't make that everything. Okay. So Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem and meet with the leaders of the church there. It's important to see this. You know, Paul was a pretty confident person. He knew what he believed. He stood alone in his own sense. He proclaimed the gospel. He did not stand alone here, did he? He submitted to the church and the wisdom of the church and went down there. Nobody's a law unto themselves. So they went down and they had this special meeting, and it says the apostles and the elders, who knows what this looked like. But they were still in hiding in a way, and they had this special meeting. Then some of the believers this is the meeting now. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, Pharisees were those who tried their hardest to obey the prescribed law. But these are Pharisees who believed in Jesus, by the way. Some who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So, the Pharisee Christians said, Moses demanded circumcision. Why wouldn't we practice that now? Why wouldn't that be carried over? And you've got to also understand, the Gentiles who became Christians, they had a whole lot of Gentile practices. They were probably bringing them into Christianity too. And so the Pharisees are kind of like, let's be a bit careful of them. We don't want to bring in all their stuff. And Peter told the story. Do you remember we were in Acts 10 of what happened? You know, the vision Peter had of the sheep being lowered down with all the stuff in it that was unclean, and he was told to eat. And then he preached the gospel to these Roman Gentile scumbags. And then the Holy Spirit came on them all. I say scumbags, but that's how the Jews viewed them. And he came out with this thing. God gave the whole same Holy Spirit to them as he did to us. Exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost to Jews has happened to these Gentiles. That says something big, doesn't it? So Peter now says, why should we test God by putting on the necks of a Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? We're putting a heavy yoke of law on these Gentiles. And by the way, even the Jews over time have never been able to carry that load. No one's been able to keep up with it, really, have they? No one's obeyed all the law of God. Why are we putting it on them when we can't do it? Can anything make us more acceptable to God? That's the question. Is there something you can do in your life that'll make God say, actually, I like you a bit better today?
No.
No. That's good. Good to hear. You can't. We feel like it, though, don't we? Don't you feel, you've got days where you think, I think today God is not happy with me. So that must be the day where it wasn't finished on the cross. Do you understand? Is there wrong behaviour? Absolutely. Do we disobey? Yes. Is that wrong? Yes. Is that sin? Yes. That is true. But if we are in Christ and a new creation, then when God sees us all the time, he sees us as acceptable and loved through Christ alone.
Yeah.
And only through him. Do you get that?
Mm-hmm.
So what are we doing when we say God loves us a bit more by these things? We're putting a heavy yoke on ourselves, and we're going to just be discouraged and even despair because we never seem to get there. Is that true?
Yeah.
Right. Don't put a heavy yoke on yourself. What did Jesus say? My yoke is light. Yeah. Peter then says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. It is by gift.
Amen.
If you want to know, sometimes, it's not always the case, but you see, if you want to know what people add on, just sometimes in a Bible study or something, it's really interesting, just make a statement that says, do you know you are saved completely by the grace of God, and it's completely done through Jesus? It is all of his work and none of your own. And then stop and wait. And just see who says, but. And then you'll hear their heavy yoke. You'll hear what they've added. We all probably do it in a way. We are all sinners saved by grace. And so, as the great sinner who's done terrible things all their lives is as clean and acceptable to God as the person who has spent their whole life serving and giving and being a good person who also believes. Do you understand that? God is not like, I guess I'll have you in, but I'm really thankful that you're in my family. Do you understand? In fact, the one who does all those good things and doesn't believe is actually in a terrible place. So, Peter gets up and speaks like this. Paul and Barnabas tell of the great miracles that God's done. And you see that Jews see these signs as pointing to something. And signs, signs always point to something else. And to the Jews, hearing that God's done miracles means it's pointing to the fact that he's accepting the Gentiles. So he's talking their language. And then at the end, James, and it seems like James has become the leader in the church in Jerusalem. He gets up and he makes his final judgment. That's a bit funny. They don't even put it to a vote. Okay, James makes his proclamation. That's apostolic authority, by the way, you see. Yep. So, otherwise, we should take a vote each week as to whether the Bible's the word of God. Yeah. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The word of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Okay, James first starts by quoting Old Testament scripture, and he talks about the restoration of my tent or my tabernacle, the restoration of God's people. And those passages he was speaking of were passages from Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah all mashed in together as he's done. And what he's saying is it's always been God's intention to save the Gentiles. That's God's plan. And therefore, he says, don't burden the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, that is, who turn to God, who repent. So why then does he give some laws? Did you notice that? Did you wonder about that? Why about, sexual immorality for a start? We kind of get that. But sexual immorality, remember, the Gentiles were pagans. They had all sorts of practices of sexual immorality. And don't bring them into the church. The pagans, like Australia is a pagan nation. Did I say that out loud? Just like the ones we learned from America, right? When it comes to sexual immorality, we are rotten to the core. True? Do you know what sexual immorality? It's a Greek word, porneia. Okay? Sexual immorality basically means any sexual activity outside of marriage. That's it. Is sexual immorality. Don't practice that, okay? Because that, for a start, is very destructive to Christians. And secondly, it actually undermines part of God's salvation plan from the time that he made marriage and he was heading towards a new marriage between Christ and the church. So actually, this is a gospel issue. So we get the sexual immorality thing. But why did James come up with these things about abstain from those food offered to idols, about strangled animals and about eating blood. Why did he do that? What was so important about those? Well, actually, you see, this is not an issue of it being wrong to eat, what's it called, black pudding, which has got blood in it. It's not that. You see, he's brought up these things because the Jews had, from the time of their birth, had in their consciences, you don't eat these things. Okay? And now the church, central to the life of the church, was the fellowship of believers. And when we say the fellowship of believers, we don't just mean having a conversation. They ate together. That was central to who they were. They needed to gather, to eat, to fellowship in the word, and eating those meals became central to the life of the church. And there they celebrated what we call Holy Communion. So if from the day they were born, they had this trouble with this sort of meat and so on, to actually meet together with them and then to eat blood in front of them, just as an example, is actually not very helpful for the body of Christ, is it? Yeah? Just like if you think God demands that you vote for a political party or whatever, and then you meet with the body and you try and have an argument with everybody and try and convince them this is God's way. Not actually a very helpful thing for the body of Christ, and not actually really an issue. To be sensitive to the body of Christ, especially because the fellowship and the eating fellowship is of great value. Do you understand? If you were meeting with all Gentiles, actually it's not really an issue that. You understand? But for the good of the body and the good of the consciences. Now, actually, the consciences of one another, this is really important. You actually remember that Paul, in a number of his letters, in Corinthians and in Romans and probably one other, speaks of this in depth. And he says, some people's conscience allows them to eat what they like. Some people's conscience is weak. Okay? So, who does he tell to... he says, for those with a stronger conscience, be careful of those with a weaker conscience and don't eat what offends them. Really, don't. You know, if you were eating with a Christian vegetarian, don't get in their face and tell them about your freedom. Have fellowship with them and eat what they eat. Truly, for the good of the body. It's important, isn't it? Because these things divide up the body, and these things are deep in our consciences. I said before, I gave examples like how you bring up your children. That's deep in the consciences of those who have decided how they'll do it. So to get together and then bag other people's views of whatever that looks like is more than just unhelpful. It is destructive to the body. Don't do it. Can you get behind what James is saying? Don't parade your freedom as a right. Eat what they eat. That's what Paul says. To the Romans, I become like a Roman. It doesn't mean he did all their pagan practices, but for those things which unnecessarily divide, he became a Roman. Why wouldn't you do it that way? Christian fellowship is of central importance on the gospel. Don't offend one another with your views. Just sometimes be quiet. That makes sense? Later on, these laws about eating and stuff weren't that important anymore because the church changed. In fact, probably for it even became freedom for the Jews later on too. Their life probably got a whole lot easier when they drop those things. Now, it is incredible, if you haven't realised, an incredible triumph of grace that James could speak like this. That he could say, care for one another, yeah, and also it's just the gospel that counts. It's funny because in some ways, James, the book of James, who is this James, that's this James who wrote that, it's often seen as, that's a good practical book with the rules for life, which it most definitely is. And that and that he is adding a whole lot of things to the gospel. Now, that James never did that. You see, he knew the cross, the grace of God is the foundation for all Christians. Have I made that point well about understanding what we add to the gospel and the way we do it? I'm not saying don't live according to your conscience. Pray about things and do things as families and married and couples and everything else with regard to children and what you eat and what you drink. Do what your conscience leads you to do. But understand that these things are not gospel things. We are saved by the grace of God. Also, I don't know if you've noticed that now, that's not the first time that word grace has been called as a central part of the gospel in Acts. In Acts, again and again, they are seeing the word the grace of God as the central marker to what has happened to us through Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Then the apostles, in verse 22, the elders and the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Barnabas and Barsabbas, I bet they never got mixed up, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. So what the church, what Paul and Barnabas have had this argument with the Jews in the Antioch church. And so if they go back and then say, we had a meeting and everybody agreed with us. what they did was they sent some leaders from Jerusalem to make sure that they believed what Paul and Barnabas were saying. That's what's behind this. And with them, they sent the following letter. To the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria and Sicilia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. They were happy about that. It's a good letter to get. You're free from those laws which will burden you. However, the fellowship of believers, of meeting together, is of prime importance. Love one another within the church. We know that's base model Christianity, don't we? We know that that's one of the hardest things for the church to ever do. We know that these things that divide are so much at the heart of the Christian fellowship. They are so much trouble to us. So we need to hear this. Love the gospel. Preach Christ alone. It is finished on the cross. And love the fellowship of believers. And that might mean dropping some of your views. Just don't worry about it. Don't have to preach. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. The gospel continued to be preached, the church continued to grow, and it really, what happened here through this meeting, through these pronouncements, is a great victory of the grace of God for the whole church and for the world ever since, isn't it? It's an awesome thing. And Don't read the next few verses. We're going to do that in a couple of weeks. Where things turn really, really rough all of a sudden. And you think, what? But don't read on home. No. Go home and read it and think about it. And I'll talk about it then. But for now, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the love and the grace that you have shown us. And we confess again and we admit we didn't deserve what you've done for us, and that really it's just by your sheer grace that we're saved. And so we thank you and we praise you. And Father, we pray that this knowledge of grace and love would spill over in our lives to the relationships, particularly within the church. And pray that we would love one another as you have loved us. That we would show grace. That we would stand firm on your gospel. But Father, that we could become people who offer peace to the conscience of those who are racked by those things, by laws. That, Father, that our grace would be learnt by those who have weak consciences. But in the meantime, that we would love them and not put heavy burdens and yokes on them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.